Well, thank you for being here. And also I wanted to say, too, I didn't mind Mike leading. I think he does a good job, too. It's just that I was glad that Glendon's voice got back. I appreciate that. But Mike does a good job, too, and so does the rest of the men here, and I appreciate them leading. I've heard Glendon leading for, roughly 100 years, yes, and so he's been around. We were talking about contending earnestly, and, you know, we used Jude 3, and what it says is, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." You get the impression from this that they were at a time when they struggled doing this, that it was very difficult for them to contend earnestly because the chances of them doing this and maybe surviving was not as good as our chances today. They might have contended earnestly for the faith and have lost their lives for it, but what he's trying to say is what I talked about earlier, that when we talk about contending, it's this idea comes from a base word to stretch out, to go for it, to strive after very, very earnestly, and that means very serious. It is serious in all that you do. And that's what he's trying to get across to them and to us, to let us know that this is something that has to be a part of our lives, that we do this all the time. We are not contentious, but we are contending. And we are in a battle, both with even with ourselves, if you will, and we have to fight all the time. And I talked about sports and how these contenders are the ones at the end of the season are doing very well, a team or a person in what they are doing. And sometimes people have even been willing to give up their lives to be number one. There are boxers that do give up parts of their lives and have actually been killed in the ring contending for a title because they wanted so badly to hold that title. Not something I'm interested in at all. But using that for us, it might be that we might end up losing our lives, physical lives, for this contention that we have. And we talked about, why did he talk about this in the whole theme of this short letter is about contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He started it out by talking about the fact that look who you are. Look, you should contend earnestly because you've been called, sanctified, and preserved. And that's a reason. And you have this common salvation with everyone else. You've got to contend for it. You've got to fight for it because God will judge. And there will come a time when He's going to put your life beside that law. So you need to know what it says and you need to be doing it. And because you're going to have to stand against those that are disobedient to God. And he talks about the fact that how God had judged those in old times, including angels, in their unfaithfulness. And so it's a warning to us. And so talking about that judgment in Jude 14 through 19. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also," talking about any that would be disobedient to God, these ungodly people that we find Enoch had prophesied concerning ungodly people. And certainly he would have been a good one to do this because it's not going to be much after he is taken back to God that the whole world is destroyed because the world had gotten very ungodly except for Noah and his family. Think about that for a moment. That Enoch was prophesying. He was this man that God really loved because he was trying to live the way he should. And he said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way." You ever think about how many times he uses this term in this? He's trying to let us know, contend earnestly, because the people are not acting God-like. They're doing what they want to do. Do not stand for that. Stand against it because Enoch says that he's coming back and of all these harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So in this, he's talking about this judgment and he says these are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Have you ever thought of how much this letter is devoted to people that are not living the way God wants, and yet we have people saying that God's grace will cover all of this regardless of how people live. That's not what this is saying at all. He's even talking about people who had once claimed to be Christians that are now not doing what they need to do. This is serious. He said, first of all, been prophesied by Enoch. And Enoch was a man of faith. And it says, because of his faith, he was not, for God took him. That God took him away. He's one of two that God did that to that never saw death. This is a man who is put on this, if you will, platform of authority from God. He spoke this with authority about God's judgment. What's this judgment all about? Well, the judgment's all about judging and convicting the ungodly. That we try in this life to use God's word and we say, well, they're not living right. But that's all we can do. We can't judge them in the sense of we judge them to eternal damnation. We just try to talk to them about how they're living and how they're not living according to God's word. We can see their life. We can see what God's word says. So as righteousness, we say to them, you're not living the way God would want you to. But there's going to come a time when that's all over. We won't be able to warn people. You won't be able to warn me. And to give you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. He said, it's not Abe saying that when judgment comes, God will take care of this. So I need to contend earnestly. I need to let these people know you're not living right. You need to change your life because God's going to come back. His Son's coming back and He's going to judge you. And He says they have committed these things in an ungodly way. They were claiming they were doing it, some of them, according to God's word, but they were not. Jesus touched on this in Matthew 7. When He said to them, not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21-23. Many will say to Me that day, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? And in Your name cast out demons? In Your name done many wonderful works? Don't people make that argument all the time? Well, this is a wonderful work. And we say, but it's not lawful. And they say, yeah, but it's wonderful. No, it's not. Jesus said, no, because I will declare unto them, I will never knew you. What's He mean by that? You who practice lawlessness. You who are not conforming to law. I told you what I wanted. You said, no. That makes you ungodly. You decided that you were going to do what you wanted to do. And it says He had spoken. These people had spoken against God in a harsh way. Well, you know, sometimes people think, well, they're speaking against God. Well, I believe people do. All the time people speak to God in a harsh way. They misuse His name. They don't show Him reverence. They use it as if it's nothing. And they use it in common everyday language and they just misuse it. And they'll put it with other words as if it makes some great saying. They have no concern. They don't show Him honor. They don't show Him proper. And in addition to that, we find out that Christ said, anything you do to the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me, and vice versa. So He also said, if they'll mistreat Me, they'll mistreat you. And whatever they do to you, it's the same as if they did it to Me. In all of this, it happens, speaking harshly against Him. But the ungodly in this case are described as, He talks about them being, and you'll have different translations, murmurers or grumblers. You ever work with someone and all they ever do is just grumble, 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 grumble. They just seem like nothing's ever right and they just, nothing. But in this case, it's even more serious than that. I think in this context, He's talking about grumbling against God's will. I don't do that. He doesn't mean that. Well, God wouldn't do that. Why? Who do you folks think you are? You think you're the only ones going to be... They're just grumbling. They're grumbling. about what God has set out. They're just murmuring. They're talking about Him all the time. Look in the Old Testament about murmurers. And God would say to them, do this, and what would they do? Well, yeah, but He didn't give us this. Where's our water? Well, you brought us out. What? And it's just complaining all the time. And the next word that He uses, complainers, malcontents, never satisfied. They don't like their lot in life. Well, I can't believe God would do this to me. God would do that to you? God gave you life. Abe, I don't care how bad it might seem at any one point. Think of what God has done for you. What have you got a right to complain about? He took care of your physical needs. After He created you and brought you into this world, He's kept you alive by giving you air to breathe. He's given you this beautiful creation. He's done all these things. And what are you in return saying? Oh, what a horrible life I have. Really? I don't care how bad life gets. We should never, ever complain to God about it. We should just thank Him every day for what we do have. Because what are we actually looking for? This life? Maybe that's what our problem is. We think this is all. But it's not. We have something to look forward to. And what a hope we have. And He talks about the fact then, in addition to this, they walk in their own lusts, their own passions, their own desires. They indulge in whatever they want. Reminds me of our Wednesday night study, Ecclesiastes. He said, I tried it all. I indulged in everything. I overdid it. I overate. I overdid this. I overdid that. I made me gardens and gardens and gardens. I did all of this. And what he found out in return was it was empty. It was vanity. It wasn't long-lasting. And regardless of what we might make, regardless of what we might build, regardless of what we might do, one day it's all gone. And that's his whole point about the earth and people. Does that make it a bad life? It absolutely does not. He goes on to tell us how to enjoy it. Enjoy it because He's given it to us to enjoy. But don't do it out of this need to satisfy self all the time. We have certain desires and needs. Take care of those. And then thank God for it. And that's what he talks about. And then they speak these great swelling words. They're just loud mouth boasters. They get up and talk about what all that I have done in saving you maybe. I have done nothing. I've taught you God's Word, and I could only teach because He gave me the ability to do so. He's talking about these people that just boast because they think they've lifted, as my dad used to say, themselves up by their own bootstraps. That they have gained their own salvation. That they've done all of this. Well, no, he says, that's not true. They're very haughty in what they say, not humble in it. I mean, he's not talking about people who are expressing like Paul did about what he had done in the kingdom. He wasn't haughty at all about it. He gave God all the credit for it. But he stood for himself and for what he had done. He had contended earnestly, and he continued to do it. And then these flatterers, and he's talking about this in the standpoint of this verse, it is to gain advantage. It's admiring someone for what they have or who they are. It's kind of like James talks about in James 2. You know, the rich person comes in, oh, you take this wonderful seat up front, and then someone poor comes in, you go, maybe you'd just like to sit in the back. We really don't want to be that close to you. He said, no, that's not right. And so we brag on people that we think can get us something in return. He said, that's not right. That's ungodly. These mockers and scoffers. Peter would talk about scoffers in 2 Peter 3:3. They had scoffed because God had said, and Jesus had said, that one day this whole world will end. And they said, no. He said, yes. They scoffed, he said, back when, we don't read that, but they scoffed back in the days of Noah. They didn't believe it. They didn't think God was going to do that. He said, oh, yes, he will. And these people mock people who are trying to live right. Oh, you think you're somebody. No, I don't. Oh, you think you know it all. No, I don't. No. And no matter how much we're mocked or scoffed, or how much they might mock or scoff God, it does not change truth. And he talks about these sensual people. These people who, again, follow their passions rather than the Word of God. That decide in themselves that whatever is pleasing to them is what's right. Because it makes them feel good. And it can be sexual desires or other desires. It's a total, whatever it takes, gives me that good feeling. That's what I'm going to do. And I really don't care what God had to say about it. And then the people who cause division. They try to split. They're not interested in trying to work things out. They're not interested in trying to come to a knowledge of God's truth. Instead of contending earnestly for it, they would rather just tear someone else down and hope that that person just kind of goes away. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How can we accomplish that if we all have our own little group? If two people are here and two people are here and we don't agree on certain things, and so we're just not going to try to work on this. He didn't tell them the church of Corinth split up. He told them work on them. Get them right. He gives them a list of things they better get right. And they're serious things. All the way through, it's serious. It's not just things he was writing about and saying, don't worry about these things. They're not important at all. I'll tell you, they're very important. Very important. And then he says, not having the Spirit. When you look at this and you think about it, I think he's certainly talking about the Holy Spirit. They did not do what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. They did not have the Word of God. They did not have what the Spirit had brought. In 1 Corinthians 2:13-14, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What did the Holy Spirit taught? He was comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit is God. He taught, and He taught them what to say. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The truth is, he said, if you won't accept this inside of you, if you won't make application to it, if you won't do it, then indeed, who have you chosen to refuse to obey to? He said, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to bring the words. Jesus said that He was going to send the Holy Spirit, that His Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that I have taught you. There's not one thing in John 15:26, John 16:13, there's not one thing the Holy Spirit brought that was not exactly what the Godhood and Godhead wanted. He didn't go against the Father. He didn't go against the Son. The Son didn't go against the Holy Spirit. The Son didn't go against the Father. The Father didn't go against the Son. And He didn't go against the Holy Spirit. They were one. And they did it as one. And we have to remember that. Another reason we contend earnestly for the faith is we've got to be prepared. We can't just hope for the best that we can just maybe answer things to in this world and in the world to come. Because He said in Jude 20:21, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. What are you building on? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. Why do you need to contend earnestly for it? Because I'll tell you what. If we don't stay in God's Word, and if we don't use it in our lives, and if we don't talk to others about it, it's liable to fade away. I asked you a question. When you were younger, were there some skills that you were taught that you no longer have? Have you ever had to go back and learn how to do some of the math things that you did back, simple ones, because you didn't use them? Have you ever had to go back and figure out, most of us men don't like this, something about grammar, because you're trying to figure out how to properly maybe discern something from something that's written in God's Word or somewhere else? Or maybe we've had to go back and learn some basics about science because we forgot how it works. Any of you ever done that? I've done it many times. I forget. You know why? Because I hadn't been exercising it. I hadn't been using it. I hadn't been built up in it. I had not for years done it. But I'll tell you what. It better never be that way with God's Word. I don't care if I'm talking to another Christian, a non-Christian. I don't care who it is. I better be exercising it. And lots of times I know, I'll just go ahead and say this, that with someone in my family, I might over-exercise sometimes because I think sometimes I can put her to sleep and wear her out with what I want to have to say. But I tell you, you think, not just in the assembly, but outside as well. Anyway, he talks about building yourself up in the most holy faith. What do you build yourself up in? Well, philosophies of men would be good, right? No. How about all these textbooks? No. How about if I know Him real well, God, and when I approach You, I can actually quote all of the theorems that go with calculus, you know, and all the things about that. Wouldn't that be wonderful, God? No. He's not going to ask me any questions about that. He's not going to be concerned. I'm thankful, because I'll tell you what, I reached a certain point in calculus, and I was like, I've had enough of this. When it comes to this, though, I never get enough, do you? I'm thinking, this is what gets me there. This is what I'm going to answer to. I need to be built up in this. Matthew 7:24. We have to be... He talks about it as if we're building a physical building. And he talks about the fact that if we don't have the right foundation, that you can build the best building in the world, and what's going to happen to it when the winds and the rains and the storms come? It really doesn't matter. You build it on sand, it's just going to... And out in California, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I'm thinking, why do those people build those houses and they know that when those floods come, it's going to go down the hill? I don't really understand that. And they build a house that's worth like 10 times mine, and I'm thinking, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you do that? Why would you build your faith on something that's worthless? And so he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And who's the rock? Well, we built it on Jesus. That's who we built it on, and that's a firm foundation. In Colossians 2, in a discussion about this, building this up and making sure that we understand what we're doing in 6 and 7. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Who do I follow? Jesus Christ. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'll tell you, you can have the best plant in the world. You don't get those roots down in the ground, it's worthless. If you don't get them some nourishment, that plant will die. Those roots are totally dependent on that. And it takes that nourishment. That's what he talks about in built up. It'll build it up. And he talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. How do I pray in the Holy Spirit? Is it some miraculous thing about... No. He's talking about, look at what the Bible says about it, and then understand. He talks about this in Romans 8, about how the Holy Spirit is there to help us. The Holy Spirit revealed things to pray about. The Holy Spirit told us how we can pray. I'll tell you something. I am so appreciative of this group and their faith in prayer. I was thinking this morning about, we prayed on Wednesday night. Who did Roger and Judy give the credit to because they sold their car? Well, it just happened. It followed after prayer. Just happened. I mean, it's a chance, right? No, that's not the way they look at it. How do they look at it? We prayed on Wednesday night. They sold it. Mike talked about some things that had been on his mind in his life. And he called me the other day and he said, I just wanted you to know this. I prayed about them and I want to tell you how God answered it. That's a belief in God. That belief that God will answer our prayers. That's believing what the Holy Spirit said about it. If you pray with faith, He will answer it, He said. I will never back down from that. You'll never convince me. Even if I didn't lose my faith in God, I know what the Bible says about that. And I do not give anybody else the credit when something good comes. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So what does He say in this? So here I am praying. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We love Him, we believe it. If good comes in our life, it's okay to thank that doctor that helped you, but thank God first, because that doctor's worthless without God. I don't care how good he is. And we need to remember that. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Stick with Romans 8. 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. That love's there. There's not a thing can separate us from it. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, in unto eternal life. That it is because of His mercy, he says. That's why you contend earnestly for it. If you realize what God did for you, you won't have any problem contending for Him. You won't have any problem contending for His Word. In 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that's what we contend earnestly for. And then last but not least, I need to be prepared. But I have a responsibility to help prepare others. And when I think about this in this verse, one thing I'm going to encourage you about when you go home is if you have other versions, and I hope you do, I don't know which ones you have. You may have King James, New King James, whatever you have. Read these verses. And it will help you to get an understanding of how difficult it was to translate these next two verses. Next. And on some have compassion, the New King James, making a distinction. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And when you read other versions, it is difficult. But I think that it is easy, though, when you read how it's been translated, to know that he's talking about how we should feel for others and how we should help prepare them. And what do? Well, we do this with compassion. You remember up front, I contend earnestly for them. I try to talk to them. I try to get them to see what they need to do. And he said, we do make a distinction. What's the distinction we would make? Sin's sin, right? No. It's always sin. Always will be. But what's the distinction? Well, the distinction is that there are some, like me, that I would hope you wouldn't treat like someone that just became a Christian. I would hope that you would come to me and stand face to face with me and say, Abe, get your life right. You know what's right. You can do it with love, but you got to do it firmly because you know that if you don't get me right away, probably a good chance you're not going to. Because I was once grounded, I would hope, in the truth. But what about someone that just became a Christian? Well, you wouldn't treat them that way. You would let them know, just like he told Simon, who had been a sorcerer. But it's mercy on those who doubt, some other translations say. In Romans 14:1, he talks about this, that there are some that are weak. And there are some that struggle. And you know, you've got to be really careful with these people, even as he talks about, don't dispute with them over doubtful things. Don't get into discussions with them about things like you would with someone who's strong in the faith. Understand that their background's not going to work with this. You may have to give on some things that even you have a right to do, but you don't want to cause them to fall. And that's not 1:1. I know it looks like it, but it's 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear, he said, with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And I think that's the kind of person he's saying, contend with them. Do it earnestly. But be very careful in the way you approach them. They're very weak, and they're not going to know. You still don't want them living in sin. But your approach might be totally different. But how about those others? Saving others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Maybe someone who's strong has been strong in the faith and now is not. Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He's saying there are people you just reach in and you grab. And you pull them up to you and you go, straighten up. And there are. He's saying, get them out of the fire. Because if you don't get to them right away, there's a good chance they might not get to them. Don't wait. You know what our tendency is? Well, let's give them some time. And what happens to people over time? Missing assemblies is only a symptom of something greater. When we look at things and we think about them, why do we wait? Why do we not warn? Why do we yank people back? Now, they still have to do it themselves. But we better get them prepared. We better let them understand that we are contending earnestly for the faith. And he said, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Is he talking about the clothing we're wearing? No, this is a reference back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they wore clothing. Certain kinds of clothing they were supposed to wear, like the priest. If they touched someone with leprosy, that was it for those clothes. If they got blood and certain things on them, that was it. They had to get rid of them. And that's what his reference is too. We have to get rid of them. So it's clothing that been stained. He's talking about our life. Hate it. Don't kind of go up to someone and say, well, you know, I understand why you're living in sin like this. I really understand. No, I don't. Hate it. Let them know that you don't like sin, that sin's awful. Sin will get you in trouble. Sin will damn your soul. This is serious. In James 5, verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And he goes on to talk about, and all that you own is a mess. And I don't think he's talking physical here. I think he's talking about everything that you've really got in life, it's a mess. And he talks about in Revelation 3, 4, about their garments. And many times, as we know, he'll talk about giving them white raiment because they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Revelation 3, 4, in talking to the church at Sardis, he said, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. He's not talking about the fact that they got a little stain on some clothes. He's talking about their lives are stained. And then you've got some that have not. You've got some that are trying really hard. They're constantly talking to God. They're contending earnestly and they're asking His forgiveness. And then last but not least, 24 through 25 of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And I just want to stop. Who's the only one can keep me from stumbling? Well, it's not me. It's Him. You see, I think sometimes, well, I can keep my... No, don't put your trust in yourself. Put it in God. He'll keep you from stumbling. How? Miraculously again? No, with His Word. And to present you faultless. How's He able to do that? Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And you'll note in that, in verse 25, that some will translate that through Jesus Christ, our Lord be glory. But He is able to keep us from stumbling. He can prevent that. How? Only if we let His Word enter our hearts and if we do what He has to say. He can present us, again, faultless. Not, again, you note, sinless, but faultless. That when I approach Him, that He can take away my sins because I have tried earnestly to do His will and contend for it. He can bring us into His glory. I can't do that. I cannot get there on my own. I need Him. We then, He says, as a result of that, can have exceeding joy. That we can have it beyond anything we can possibly understand. Why wouldn't anyone want this? We find God as our Savior, or our Lord Jesus Christ, depending on the translation, as our Savior. But we find also that He states in this that if it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God, He alone is wise. Is it saying God the Father is not? Absolutely not. Sometimes it's just giving credit to God, period, because God is one. And He deserves all the glory, honor, and praise. And I would encourage you sometime again to go back and read Revelation 4. Where all the Godhood are there and they're given all the praise, honor, and glory. And then Revelation 5, where our Lord and Savior is given His glory and power and might and dominion. And we can see that who gets it? Not us, but they do. And again, I want to repeat this. We contend earnestly for the faith because, and these are all the reasons that you'll find in this, and you can do your own list. These are just mine. We have been called, sanctified, and preserved. And because of this common salvation, because God will judge, because some do disobey God, judgment is coming, is one of the reasons we contend earnestly. And we need to be prepared, both in this life and in the life to come. And we need to help others to prepare. That's a responsibility we're given. That's why we contend earnestly for it. And so God did extend His grace, His mercy, and love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today we came to remember that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, this feast that He gave us to partake of. Disobedience, again, is not an option. Some have decided they're going to do what they want to do the way they want to do it. They will not do what God says. I do not want to be one of those. That's why I try so hard. And I am in no stretch of the imagination perfect, but I try hard to look into God's Word and make sure that it is from His Word that I give my reasons for what I do. We need to be able to rightly divide it, contend earnestly for it. And we start with an obedient faith. And what that faith says is, I believe that Jesus Christ, this is the start, is the Son of God. And as a result of that, I'm willing to confess that to others as well. I am willing to repent, turn from the direction I'm going, turn toward Him. I may not know all the things that I need to turn from and turn to, but I need to turn, get in the right direction, and then live that life. But I have to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins before those sins will be taken care of to start with. Once that's done, I can pray to God and confess my sin and pray for it. And I have to be a penitent person to do that. But we also offer the opportunity to help others in any needs they might have. And if you do have a need, we'd be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?